We all know that there's, anytime you turn on the news, anytime you go on some social media outlet, Facebook, Instagram, whatever, Twitter, there's always bad news out there. There's always things that are going on that can make us anxious and worried and concerned. You pick up a newspaper at Starbucks or you whatever. There's always something going on in this world that leaves you sort of unsettled and uneasy. But we're going to look tonight at Colossians chapter 2 and see what Paul charges the church at Colossae here to do and how we can have a peace and how we can be steadfast in this crazy world. Let's go ahead and read what God says here in Colossians chapter 2 and begin with verse 1. For I would not that ye knew what great conflict... I'm sorry, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea. For as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would add the blessing on the reading of your word tonight. Lord, I pray that as I try to be an encouragement to the members of this church and the faithful regulars of this church, Lord, that you would help them to get a special word from you, not to see me, but to see Christ. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, help me to say everything that you would want me to say, and nothing that you wouldn't. Lord, we pray that you would be with Pastor Lubin tonight as he's not able to be here, Lord, and we know as he had the surgery. Pray that you would continue to heal his body. Give him a special hand of blessing and peace in this time. And Lord, I pray that you would be with those who are not able to make it tonight, Lord, because of sickness and work and other reasons. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, show mercy and grace in their life this week. And Lord, that we hope to see them on Sunday. Lord, I pray that everything that is said and done here tonight would be for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when we look at this passage here, if you get a little bit of a historical background, we see that there's a couple of different groups of people here that Paul is writing to. First is the Church of Colossae, because it's in the book of Colossians. That's the book that was written, or the letter that was written to the church at Colossae. Also mentioned in here is the church at Laodicea. Also, some believe that it was also written to the church at Hierapolis. All of these churches were located in something called the Lycus Valley. So that's probably about a 12 to 20 mile radius. So you could honestly say they were in a town or an area the size of Nassau County, close, just for a sake of illustration. So these people, they were in these towns, and there were a lot of different things that went on in these towns. And Colossae had begun to see many false teachers and false religion creep into their churches, creep into other churches that were in the city. And Laodicea was most known for luxury. They were very affluent. And we have today the same thing. There's in this area and also in many other parts of America, we know that there's false religion, false teachers, false churches that are out there. And there's also materialistic people and luxuries that we can get caught up in. So these two things that this church and who Paul is writing to are things that are relevant with us today. Many Christians and unbelievers alike face the same temptations for the pleasure of luxury and the confusion in false doctrines today, as did the early church here in the book of Colossians. We look at this book, and if you read through Colossians, we can see that Paul had not yet visited many of these members by him, or in the flesh, as it says. Let's look at verse 1. It says, the end of verse 1, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So some of them have not even met Paul in the flesh. That's like, haven't met him in person, face to face. And some people may think, if I get a letter from someone that I've never met telling me what to do, am I going to believe it? Am I going to listen to it? Am I going to obey it? Maybe, maybe not. But they probably had heard about what Paul was about, his zeal, his teaching in different churches in different cities. And they were heeding and obeying what he was saying. And most importantly, we can know that if we have not met another person face to face, or if we do meet a new person for the first time, if they're a believer, if they're a fellow Christian, we have a bond in Christ. Amen? So when we meet someone, or maybe we haven't, maybe, I mean, honestly, in this world and day and age, I sometimes get messages from believers over in other countries and things like that. And you have a certain bond, and you can talk about things that worldly people and unbelievers can't talk about. You can talk about Christ. You can talk about what he's doing in your life. So as we look at this, that's kind of a little bit of the background of what Paul was doing with this church here, the letter that he was writing, the people that he was writing to. And this like-mindedness through Christ can bring a firmness and a steadfastness, this fastness in this wicked, ever-changing world. Our world is unstable. It's full of unstable and fragile relationships that are without Christ. And Christ brings a certain immutability, he's not movable, and a stability that we cannot find anywhere. Christian friend, have you ever felt empty, searching for a comfort, a love, a completeness? Many people in this world look for this in all the wrong places. All of this can only be found in the gospel. In Philippians, Paul also writes and illustrates this principle very well. He states in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Whether you feel alone or maybe you have a bunch of people around you that love you, just know that Christ is the one who can give you ultimate peace and ultimate comfort. When you are looking for comfort in this world, you're not going to find it. You can only find that in Christ. So I want to title this message tonight, What We Need in This Crazy World. What we need in this crazy world, number one, is for our hearts to be comforted in the love of Christ. Let's look back at chapter 2 and verse 1, or verse 2. So back at our text, chapter 2 and verse 2. It says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all riches of wisdom and knowledge. There's a lot of words there, a lot of good things to get from that verse. We look at that phrase there, being knit together in love. And in the original languages, it has, the knit together has sort of an idea of walking together. I don't know, as a little kid, maybe you played that game where it's sort of like a relay race where you tie like a ribbon or a sock next to the person's leg. So you're walking leg in leg. And if you don't walk together, what happens? You fall down. And the Bible also says, can two walk together except they be what? They be agreed. And if we are agreed in Christ, and if we're knit together in that love of Christ, we can walk together. And you can also hold arm in arm and comfort one another with that love of Christ. Secondly, unto the all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Full assurance. So we as Christians know, and we believe in the Bible, that we can have an assurance of our salvation. John writes in 1 John, these things write I unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And it's a great thing to be able to go through this life and not have to worry, oh, am I going to heaven? Oh, I messed up. I did wrong. The Bible says that he has sealed us until the day of redemption. That's a wonderful thing. We don't have to worry if it's not like the rest of the world where we'll lose our job, or maybe the stock market will crash, or maybe this will change how our country is going, or different things like that. It is something that we can be assured of. Next, we look at to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So Paul has a threefold prayer here. He prays for us to have, and he's writing to the church here at Colossae, that we have our hearts comforted, knit together in love, walking together one with another in Christ, and that we have a full assurance of understanding, and also to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That we could fully know, that a word of acknowledgement means there, to fully know, to fully understand the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Paul also writes in the book of 1 Thessalonians about this assurance. He mentions the assurance as the assurance of the validity of the gospel. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel is not of this world. It's not of man. It's not of the flesh. It is most assuredly a loving message found in God's heart. Thirdly, he also prays that we can find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's look at that verse 3. In whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How wonderful to see that our God has abundant riches of wisdom and knowledge. It's sweet beyond description. Paul shares the same enthusiasm when he pens in Romans 11:33. He states, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The Bible says that God's ways, his ways are higher than our ways. And I thank the Lord for that, because sometimes we look at this world, we look at our ways, and you know what? We sometimes just hit that wall, proverbially. We just hit that wall. Or things just don't work out. And we look at this world and we look at our own lives, and we're thankful that God's ways are higher than our ways. Amen? Because many times things happen in our lives, and things happen in our churches, and things happen in our families, and we don't understand. Why did God bring this about? But then we look back later down the road and we see God's hand was on that. His hand of blessing was in that. And if we continue to walk with Christ and we continue to comfort our hearts with Christ, we can find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't it great that a Christian, that Jesus doesn't hide those treasures of wisdom and knowledge from us if we go looking for it? If we search the scriptures, if we commune with God, if we walk with Jesus daily, he'll reveal those treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So yes, they're hidden in Christ, but we have to go looking for them. We have to find them. So we see first that in this crazy world, this world that is unsteady, that is shaken, that is unpredictable, our hearts need to be comforted in Christ's love. Secondly, our lives need to be rooted in a walk with Christ. So if we look at, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We see that these people here at Colossae and these other churches, they were being tempted and they were being oppressed by different groups. There was the group called the Gnostics. There was a group called the Judaizers. And these were different people that were teaching different things. And we see here in verse 4, it says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit." So he's writing all these things. He's wanting to comfort their hearts. He's wanting them to have a firm, rooted walk in Christ, because these people were teaching things that were against what the disciples were preaching and teaching. They were preaching and teaching things that were against what the scriptures say. They were preaching things that were against Christ. They said that Christ never came on the earth bodily. He never bodily was crucified. He never bodily was resurrected. And we know all those things to be untrue because the Bible clearly teaches against it. And then also with the Judaizers, they were adding things unto the gospel. They were saying, yes, you need to accept Christ, but you also need to follow this tradition. Yes, you need to do these things. But Paul is writing unto them that they be rooted and built up in the walk of Christ by knowing what the scriptures say, by doing what he had taught them as well. If our faith is firm and steadfast, our lives will be rooted in a daily walk with Christ. We hear the word steadfast often in church sometimes, but what does it mean? The original language of the New Testament talks about it, and it means firmament, or the arch of the sky. When you look at the sky, does it change? Yes or no? No. Yes, it changes from the weather, so the sky can get cloudy, it can get rainy, it can get snowy, it can get sunny, or it can get dark. But the sky itself, the firmament itself, does not change. That is how our faith should be. when the storm and clouds roll in our life, our faith should be strong and true. Our lives can be filled with so much busyness and routine and different things, but when people hear your name, what do they think of? The Bible only says one thing about a man named Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. And our walk with God can be so precious and so sweet that it can feel like a walk. You walk through this world and no one else is there but God. No one else is there but Christ. We look at Psalm 1 and verses 1 through 2. We see the psalmist David said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Our walk with God should be based on our reading of the scriptures, meditating them on them, reading them, reciting them, and also our prayer life, our prayer with God, our communion, fellowship with God. I heard an old preacher say, "I know no other way to know God but through the study, meditation, and reading of his word." If our walk is like the foolish man in the parable that Jesus talks about, the man that built his house on the sand, and when the storms and the floods come in, we have nothing left but desolation and heartbreak. A love in Christ, a comforted heart in Christ, and a walk with Christ will lead us also to be complete in Christ, to be fully satisfied in him. Let's look down at the back at our text in Colossians. Let's look at verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, and whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him throughout the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Excuse me. Many people search for completeness in this world. And Paul gives a list of some things that the church of Colossae and also Laodicea, some people who are trying to give them as, hey, this is the solution. This is the answer. We see vain deceits. Beware of these teachings of false things. Beware of these things that are against the Bible, who claim to have some higher knowledge. That's what the Gnostics claimed. They claim to have some higher knowledge. That word Gnostics comes from knowledge, or sometimes we'll hear of, in this day and age, agnostics. But these people claim to have a higher knowledge. They were full of philosophy, and we look at academia today and these universities and all these different things, and they claim to be smarter than everyone else. But we know that wisdom, true wisdom, comes from God. True wisdom comes from Christ. We see also that he talks about traditions. Many people turn to traditions and religious things in this world. Paul would know better than anyone. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was religious as they come. But he found that by grace are ye saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. He had the equivalent of what would be today 3 PhDs and all these different things. He was a very learned man. but he knew that Christ was the answer to all that. We see also that the rudiments or the elements of this world, some people look for completeness and comfort in the things of this world. Isn't that sad? We see in 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's turn over there real quick. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." What is he talking about when he says world? Does he mean the sidewalks and the trees and the grass and flowers? No, he's talking about the worldly philosophies. He's talking about the materialistic things of this world. He's talking about the pleasure that can be found in this world. What did the Bible say about Moses? That he chose to put away the pleasures of this world, which he knew were for a season, and follow after the things of God. We see lastly, one of the things that people try to find completeness and fulfillment in is, what does it say? And let's go back to our text. I'm sorry. Let's go back to our text. Colossians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 8. It's that last part of verse 8 say, "And not after whom?" And not after Christ. I believe that 2 Timothy 3:5 summarizes this concept very clearly. It says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." It is easy to know that there are people in the world that claim and portray themselves to be of Christ, but they are not. They just have a form or an outward appearance, but are not of God. One Bible commentary said that Christ is the yardstick by which to measure philosophy in all phases of human knowledge. The Gnostics were measuring Christ by their philosophy, as men are doing today. They have it backwards. Christ is the measure for all human knowledge, since he is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Through all of these things, the tradition, the rudiments of this world, anything that is not of Christ, through all these things, they could spoil us. We do not see the real power except that which is in the gospel. We can see the perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. And we can be steadfast in those things. Let's look back a little bit here at, verse 5. Colossians 2 and verse 5. "Beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Both of those words are military words. To be in order, to stay in line and stand when the enemy is coming. Steadfastness also has that same idea, to stand strong when the enemy is coming. And we can know in this world, and we can be encouraged by these things, that our hearts can be comforted in Christ, that our lives can be rooted in a walk with Christ, and also that we can be complete in Christ. He's the ultimate fulfillment for our lives. Friend, are you anxious today? Are you troubled by what's going on in this world, by what's going on in your life, in your home? Jesus said in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye that believe in God, believe also in me." How is your walk with Christ? Is it a daily thing? Is it a Sunday thing? Is it a every so often thing? Our walk with Christ is the only way to be a successful Christian. To be a growing Christian, it is the only way to truly know God. Do you feel empty? Do you feel alone? We can be complete in Christ. Christ can fill you with his Spirit. He can satisfy. And there is no completeness in the world apart from him. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this day. I pray that this message and this passage, Lord, your word, has been an encouragement to us tonight, Lord. I know when I look at this world and I see many things that are troubling and concerning, but Lord, we know that you're at the center of it. You're the creator of this universe. You hold the world in your hands. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be encouraged this week and as we go for the rest of the week and also as we look to Sunday, that you would encourage us and help us to be better Christians, growing Christians for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.